Welcome once again to the chat room. Nice to have your company. This is the fastest 28 minutes in television, where we take an enormous topic and cover, well, maybe not everything, but a lot of it. The person who does all the covering and all the chatting is the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen.
Hello, Phil. Gil.
And today the topic is a big one because it's the resurrection. I mean, I do keep having this picture in my mind of a graveyard, and on the tombstones a card saying, please no change of address. What is the resurrection? What does it mean?
Well, it is coming back to life again, bodily, forever.
So it's not just, you know, I was dead for, you know, 30 seconds on the operating table and I was resuscitated. It's not that.
No. It involves resuscitation because the body that dies is the body that's going to rise again. So it involves resuscitation. But the person who's resuscitated like that will die later.
Right.
So they haven't been resurrected fully.
So it's being raised with a body which is a physical body, which has capacities these physical bodies don't have. Doesn't age, doesn't die, etc., etc., that kind of thing.
Yes, although the details of that physical body we don't know. It will be the body that is fit for eternity. So presumably it's not going to age, given how hard it is as we get older here.
It's very wrinkly after the first few million years.
Yes, so it's not going to age, it's not going to die, it's not going to disease, because that's also part of dying. So it will be significantly different to our body, and yet the same body.
Right, okay. Difficult to understand. It's a difficult
yes.
to get your head around.
Haven't been there yet.
No.
So it's very hard to talk about things that haven't happened.
It's waiting for us. I mean, when we talk about the resurrection, we immediately think resurrection of Jesus.
Yes.
But it's bigger than that.
Yes. He is the beginning of the resurrection. He is the first to be resurrected like this. And his body was changed, though recognisably him. And so the signs could be seen, even the signs of his death could be seen. The marks.
So the wounds were still
there. The wounds were still visible. But yet he was changed into his glorious body. And will live forever in that body.
And the way he's gone is the way everyone goes.
Yes. And you know, he doesn't cease being man.
Right.
He continues as a physical human, even though he is God.
And we don't lose our identity, fairly obviously.
No.
This is a problem philosophers wrestle with, the continued identification of persons. I mean, if we change in some way, if we become something else, raised immortal, then... You know, will it still be us?
Yes. I mean, this is a problem with Eastern mysticism, which has a kind of a monism, a oneness, that we are likened to water. You take the drop out and put it in this body. You then take the drop back out of the body and put it back in the big bucket, and it whirls in with everything else.
And so loses its identity.
It loses its identity completely, and another drop will get put into another body. But that drop is partly your identity, partly mine, because individualism, individual identity, is not part of Eastern mysticism.
Right. But it is part of what God's done for creation.
Yes. I haven't lived eternally and come into a body. I was created this body.
So
there was a time when I was not, but there will never be a time in the future when I am not.
In this way, the Bible's really different to the ancient Greeks, who just saw the body as a kind of housing, a bottle that you put the liquid in, and it
yes.
didn't matter all that much.
And the body didn't matter, which meant for some people, therefore, you could abuse it because it didn't matter as a process. So therefore, what you did physically, morally, was an irrelevance because it was just the body, and the body doesn't matter. But you get it the same in Hare Krishna. So the body, the physical existence is maya, is deception. The spiritual reality is the true reality. And what the physical is there is to deceive you, is to seduce you away from your spiritual reality. And what you've got to do is chant and say go through your beads and meditate so that you can liberate yourself from your body and be your true spiritual self.
Right.
Now, a Christianized version of it, it's not Christian, but a Christianized version of it, is Mary Baker Eddy in the Health and the Key to the Scriptures.
The Christian Science.
Because again, they say your body is an illusion, which is why you can't get sick. So when you are sick, you know, it's an illusion of your illusion.
Yes,
and what you've got to really do is sit and meditate on Mary Baker Eddy and get yourself back into your spiritual
state. The problem is, because quite nasty can be the pain I imagine I feel.
Yes. Yes, that's quite so.
So all of that is what's wrong. The Bible is saying we are individuals, we're given bodies, we're going to permanently have bodies. So our long-term goal is physical immortality. Yes. Whatever happens immediately after death, our long-term goal is physical immortality.
That's right. Okay. We are part of the new creation.
Now, this is central to Christianity. This is fairly close to the heart of the story.
The resurrection certainly is. I mean, Easter is about death and resurrection. And Easter is much more central to Christianity than Christmas. Christmas is a necessary precursor. Unless the Lord Jesus became a man, he couldn't die and rise again. But he became a man in order to die and rise again. And it is central because it's about the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the judgment of the world. It's about the salvation of mankind. All are caught in the resurrection. So Paul would say, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we're still in our sins. Christianity is false. We have misrepresented God, and of all people, we are most to be pitied.
Now, there are people who deny that. I mean, the Muslims, for example, they say Jesus didn't die.
They say Jesus didn't die.
Yes.
So they certainly don't believe he resurrected, because he didn't die in the first place. He was just raptured up into heaven. Remembering that as with Christianity, there are lots of forms of Islam. And so there's diversity of views precisely as to what happened, though the Quran itself says that he did not die. It only appeared that he died.
Right, right.
Now, the historical evidences of Jesus dying are overwhelming.
Even the enemies refer to the fact that he was condemned by Pontius Pilate and died.
That's right.
Yes.
It may have been that Muhammad was connected up with some Gnostic views of Christianity who didn't believe in Jesus' physical existence.
So they were early heretics.
But there's no real evidence that Jesus didn't die. There's every piece of evidence that he did die under Pontius Pilate by crucifixion.
But people still go on having problems with the resurrection. I mean, dear Richard Dawkins, a great friend of Christianity, has a big problem with it, doesn't he?
Well, his big problem is, one, being a materialist, he won't allow it as a possibility. And secondly, he doesn't seem to be able to see the significance or importance of it.
Right.
He just, you know, well, Jesus' resurrection is just another miracle. And I think it's because he perceives God needing to demonstrate miracles, which by definition will never be demonstrable, in order to believe in God. And so the reason for the resurrection has to do with this is a bigger, better miracle than the average miracle, but seeing I don't believe in miracles, I don't even consider it. But it just shows he hasn't actually understood the Christianity he's rejecting.
Yep.
Now, if I've understood him correctly, he would say, well, you don't have to be an expert in fairies to say I reject fairies, so why do I have to be an expert in Christianity to reject Christianity? But if you are going to understand, if you are going to dispense with someone else's view, it is helpful to at least have understood it.
Yes. And what he has not understood is that the resurrection is central to Christianity.
Yes.
When we look at, for example, the way the apostles preached, how high was it on their list of priorities?
Well, when you go through, say, the book of Acts, which recounts their evangelistic sermons, there's about, I don't know, 10 or so evangelistic sermons. If you look at what they included every time, what they included sometimes, what they never included, the one thing they always included every time was Jesus' resurrection.
Right. It was always there.
It's the only thing that is always there.
Yes.
They don't even always mention his death.
So maybe they saw it as being more central than we do, and we need to get our priorities.
To some extent, that is the case. For many Christians, sadly, the resurrections are kind of like an appendix.
Yes.
You tell the story of Jesus right to his death on the cross for your sins, and that's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, by the way, he rose again.
Yes.
Just a tack on.
It's like the movies. So many of the movies of the life of Christ or death of Christ, the resurrection is the last 10 seconds.
Yes. Now, partly that's got to do with the Dawkins factor, that is, they're materialists who are embarrassed by the miraculous, they're embarrassed by the belief in. But it's partly because they don't see that Jesus kept predicting his resurrection.
Right.
And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's a false prophet.
Because it's central, we've got to be clear about it. And we probably need to face the fact that even people who are not Richard Dawkins can have problems with this. I mean, yes. they want to say to us, where are the evidences? What's the proof, you know? They say, I've visited a cemetery, and you know what all the people do there? Nothing. They just lie there, you know? I can't accept this.
There are two kinds of objections. The a priori one is the one that says, dead men do not rise.
Yes.
Therefore, this man cannot have.
It never happens, therefore this didn't happen.
Yes. The other is to say, well, the evidence isn't strong enough. Now, take the first one, though. The claim is that it is unique because Jesus is unique. It is not that we are expecting lots of people will have risen before the Lord Jesus returns. And so there'll be lots of evidences of lots of resurrections. We're saying this man was unique. And part of his uniqueness was the resurrection, that he is the Lord of the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection.
Yeah, so the answer is, don't talk to me about the pattern. We're telling you about the one time the pattern didn't happen.
Yes, and secondly, we've got to say, that's very bad science.
Yes.
Science doesn't, before you look at the evidence, decide the evidence cannot be true. That's just bad science. You've always got to be open to the possibility. Now, you may say the evidence isn't strong enough to overturn the lots and lots of counter evidences, counter possibilities.
But you've still got to look at the evidence.
But you've got to look at the evidence.
Yeah, yeah.
And when you look at the evidence with the possibility that this man, being unique, did rise from the dead, then many people have come to the conclusion that he did.
Mm. And there have been books written on the subject. I mean, if people want it, there isn't time in a television program to recount all that evidence. But people have written books saying, look, here's the evidence, you know, consider it.
There's lots of, I could mention that Kel Richards has written a brilliant book on the subject, which is still in print and studied today, often in schools.
Called The Case of the Vanishing Corpse. That's what it's called. I tell you that, not because I want to plug it at all. I thought you'd be wondering, so I thought I'd tell you.
And also because you thought I wouldn't be able to remember. The Case of the Vanishing Corpse. I can remember that. But there are others. See, the famous book, when was it written? In the 30s, was it? Mr. Morrison?
Yes.
Who was an American lawyer who wanted to disprove Christianity, and he understood it well enough to know that if you knocked out resurrection, you would knock Christianity out. So he set out to do it and came to be persuaded the resurrection was true. And so wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone, whose opening chapter was the book that couldn't be written
because he
couldn't get it. Last century, a great man, Ramsay, did the same kind of thing. He tried to disprove Christianity looking at the evidences about the resurrection and came to Christian faith. So that kind of thing has happened. But one of the ones I like is this book. Well, I'll tell you a bigger book firstly. There is a great book called The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright, who's a scholar and a bishop. He goes through all the kinds of alternative views of resurrection.
Right.
And says, well, maybe it's mythology. Maybe the Jews of that time didn't understand. Maybe it's just a resuscitation. And he really shows that the Orthodox Christian understanding that Jesus physically rose from the tomb, came out, the body that was buried was the one that came out, that actually is the only way to understand the evidences in its own time. Goes into details of burial rites of first century Jews and how the New Testament fits that, etc. And it's a brick.
Yes. But if you want all the details.
If you want all the details of all the arguments, of all the alternative hypotheses that people have come up with in the last 100 years, because people have tried in so many different ways to dispel it.
Yes, and they've realised its importance, so they've attacked it.
Yes, and he is very guarded in not saying too much, not arguing the Christian case too strongly, showing you the limits of what we can and can't know. But this one always amuses me and fascinates me. It's the resurrection of Jesus by a Jewish scholar called Pinchas Lapide. He's not a Christian and didn't become a Christian and died as a Jewish scholar of the New Testament period. But he was a Pharisee who was a Sadducee and then became a Pharisee and so believed in the resurrection and didn't become a Christian. Now let me unpack that a little bit for you. You see, in the time of Jesus, there were two groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. They believed in annihilation. When you died, that was the end.
That's why they were sad, you see.
That's why they were sad, you see. You went to Sunday school too.
I did.
And so these two views. Now, The Sadducees were wiped out by the Romans in the later part of the first century, and so you don't meet Sadducees these days. And Pincus Lapide, being an Orthodox Jew, he was a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection.
Right.
But he said, I noticed that when it came to Jesus' resurrection, I was profoundly Sadducee.
Didn't believe it.
I didn't believe in it. And he said, and I realised that was unfair. Because if I believed that you could rise from the dead, I should check whether Jesus did. And so he checked and came to the conclusion that Jesus did rise from the dead.
Which is pretty amazing.
Yes, as a Jewish historian. That then gave him a problem, because if Jesus rose from the dead, why not become a Christian then? And he explains that he didn't become a Christian because he didn't see in the Old Testament scriptures that the resurrection of a person would mean that they are the Messiah. And right. So he then reinterprets what the resurrection means, but he doesn't doubt the historicity of it. Or the facticity of it, he calls it. I don't know if there's a word facticity, is there?
Certainly isn't Pincus
Lapide's book. There is in his book, yes.
I'll bring you back to what it means and what he's missed in a minute.
Yeah.
Can I tell you a conversation I had with a group of people about this who said to me, what's the evidence? And I said, the very fact that Christianity exists, it should have died when Jesus died. The name of Jesus of Nazareth should only be known to a handful of scholars who study obscure things. When he died, he had a few hundred followers. None of them were rich, none of them were powerful, none of them were important, and all of them were terrified and scattered and were prepared to give up. And, you know, why did it continue? Something enormous must have happened to them.
And you look at them, they were Jewish, Kel. The Jews were heavily persecuted. They were made a legal religion in Rome, but they had fought great fights, and indeed 70 AD the Romans turned on them and destroyed them, and 135 wiped them out virtually. And so being a Jew was a fairly difficult thing to do, and it was something that they remained legal because they were so stubborn in their belief in their God that it was easier for the Romans to domesticate them than to actually persecute them, because Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century, the Greek had tried to destroy them, and he couldn't destroy them because they were fanatic in their belief there's only one God, and their belief on the Sabbath, taking the Sabbath day off. Now this group of Jews suddenly proclaim God's Son, who's risen from the dead, and they start gathering together on the first day of the week rather than on the Sabbath day, and they start talking about Jesus being more than Moses and greater than Moses, and create a new covenant that overwhelms the old covenant. And
it was enormous. What happened was huge.
Happened.
Yes.
And within 30 years, Nero the emperor was able to blame the Christians in Rome for the burning. That is, there were enough Christians in Rome in 64 AD, 30 years after Jesus, to be the scapegoats for the burning of Rome.
So something took this little group of people and made them turn the Roman Empire on its ear.
Yeah. And they all said the thing that was that Jesus rose from the dead. That was
the big thing that happened.
That was the thing. Now, he walked on water. He fed multitudes. There are all kinds of things he did. But you could take any one of those out and Christianity wouldn't really be changed. But if you take the resurrection out, Jesus is a fraud.
That's why Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection.
Yes, yes. They thought in Athens that he actually was preaching two gods, one called Jesus and the other called resurrection.
Because the resurrection was such a big part of the message.
Yeah. That's right. It's so central and important to everything about Christianity. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then he died for his sins, not for ours.
We won't go into a lot of evidence. We could spend 2 hours talking about the evidence, but if you'd like to explore it further, have a look at a book, N.T. Wright's book, Frank Morrison's book, Who Moved the Stone or whatever, and look at the evidence for yourself. It's worth checking out, and it's worth knowing, so in case you get asked. But if the evidence is there, if it really happened, if it's central to Christianity, it must have consequences.
Yes.
So what are the consequences?
Well, there's many. And I'm disappointed in both these books I've referred to today in terms of talking of those consequences, because the New Testament's much more about the consequences than the evidence. It provides the evidence, but it's really about the consequences. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Ecclesiastes, which is a fun book, but it's not really a fun book. It's a very depressing book.
It's the biblical equivalent of that TV show, Grumpy Old Men.
Thank you. Yes, yes, you could. It's a grumpy book. It is a grumpy book. It's a book about meaninglessness, hopelessness. It starts with, if God is not God and all there is life under the sun, then life is meaningless. Life is vain futility. It's like a puff of breeze in the air. That's because if there's nothing more to us than our cemetery, if life is just standing in the crematorium queue, then it's meaningless. Whether I play cricket in the queue or write my PhD or discover E equals MC squared, I'm still going up the crematorium flue at the end of the day. And so whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I'm wise or whether I'm foolish, whether I'm moral or whether I'm immoral, it's all meaningless. If death is all there is, then life itself becomes meaningless. But the resurrection says, no, there's more to life than death. There is life after death. And that life after death takes into account all our life, because I continue personally, bodily, and what my bodily existence here is part of my eternity. And so the book of Ecclesiastes finishes saying the only meaning is the judgment of God. That is the meaning of life, because that's where judgment happens, where justice happens. And that's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is the judgment. And so I think these books miss this completely. Mr. Lapide wants to see the resurrection as something completely different. And Mr. Wright hardly puts the judgment in the book. But Paul says when he was in Athens that God has set a day upon which he will judge the world and calls all people now to repent. And he's going to judge the world by a man. And he's given evidence of this by raising him from the dead.
So the one who gets raised first does the judging. Yes. On the judgment day, the rest of us are raised and we are judged.
And we are judged. And he can do the judgment because he has overcome the condemnation of sin. See, I die and stay dead because it doesn't matter how long I've been dead, I will never pay for my sinfulness. I can never overcome that which I've done. But Jesus not only dies but rises again because he has paid fully for the sins of the whole world. And so we can know we're forgiven because of his resurrection. And we know there's life after death because of his resurrection. And we know that he is the judge of all the world because of his resurrection. And so the meaning of life is caught up in the resurrection, as well as my eternal destiny and my forgiveness.
So when Arthur Stace went around writing the word eternity on the footpath, he wanted us to pay attention to the judgment we were going to have to face.
Yes.
And where we end up and how we get through that.
It's very sad when people kill themselves or help each other kill themselves on the grounds that their life has finished and its usefulness here, because they are building on the assumption that there is no life after here. They have come to anaesthetize their brains to think that annihilation is a satisfactory end to their existence.
But it's not an option they've got. It's not an option,
no.
Is it?
No, it's not an option, because they will rise to judgment.
Yes.
And so they haven't avoided God.
It also tells us, surely, that the most important things we ever deal with in the world are people. Because when the greatest skyscrapers in the world have crumbled to dust, fragile human beings, you and I, will still exist.
Yeah, that's right. That's a lovely idea, isn't
it?
That's right. We are always more important.
So the way we deal with other people, the way we relate to God and each other, that's the stuff that actually matters.
Yes. And in a sense, we know that, don't we? I mean, I think most people would say that. But yet, the way in which they will live it out doesn't indicate that. And so we build buildings that we think will last forever, kingdoms that will last 1,000 years.
We name the building after ourselves. We have the naming rights because we want to be remembered.
We want to be remembered. And it's always sad because old church buildings always have plaques around them. The St. Andrew's Cathedral, he's got all kinds of plaques around them. And it's only about two generations and no one remembers who they are.
Yes.
You've got to have one plaque here, it's huge. You know, it's like a book. You've got to read it all to make sure you know all the great things that man did. But in the end, we will be ourselves living forever. We don't need a plaque. And so one of the great Christian leaders in England, Simeon, he had a plaque made for himself in his King's College chapel. It just has the letters CS and his dates. That's all that matters.
Because, yes, the rest of it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Yes. So we need to be focused on the fact that we are going to live forever, we're going to be raised immortal, and we're going to face judgment, and getting through the judgment is what matters.
Yes. And that's where resurrection matters. That is, the resurrection is not the final evidential proof to force you to believe in God. For the Lord Jesus himself said, if you do not believe in the prophets and the law and the prophets, you won't believe even if someone rises from the dead.
Yes.
So here is a man, you see, Mr. Lapide, he believes someone rose from the dead, but he still doesn't believe in the resurrection properly, because he doesn't really believe in the law and the prophets properly.
He doesn't see what it means.
No. And so if you don't see what it means, even if you're persuaded it's true, you still won't come to accept God. But if you know God and his word, then you'll know why his son would rise from the dead. And then you come to believe.
And it can help Christians just in the routine of life. If there's that bigger perspective, things that loom so large now, there can be moments when you can think to yourself, will it matter a lot in a million years? Probably not. I can get over it. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It does put things into perspective, doesn't it?
It does put it in perspective. My life is in perspective once I come to the resurrection, because life is not meaningless repetition of useless activities before I die. Life is here now and will go on for eternity. And the things I do now, they are of consequence for eternity. But when you realise their eternity, then 6 months of inconvenience.
Yes. It's a very small bit in the end.
Doesn't matter, really.
Resurrection is a big topic, so there's more that you can say about it. Talk about it with your family, with your friends. Talk about it in your prayer and Bible study group. You might want to do a study on 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about resurrection and how central and important it is.